We have been slowly working our way through Philippians 4, 4 through 7. And I want to read the text again this Sunday, and you notice the title of the message, God's Answer for Anxiety. Follow along as I read Philippians 4, starting at verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness, your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Have you noticed as we've begun to work our way through chapter 4 of this letter that every issue in our personal lives, every issue in the life of a congregation is solved and dealt with rightly in the Lord? Have you noticed that? Let me just show you what I mean here. So, for example, if the issue is in a congregation, how can a group of diverse people work well together, work side by side in mission and ministry? What does Paul say in verse 1 of chapter 4? "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord." There it is. When we focus on other people, what they do, what they don't do, what we like, what we don't like, that's when you have troubles. Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. That's how a congregation works together in harmony, effectively, side by side. Is there a need for harmony between fellow believers? Is there a need for a disagreement or disagreements to be settled among or between believers? What does Paul write in verse 2? Speaking of a specific case, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree," notice the little phrase again, "in the Lord." Well, what about my personal life? What about in difficult circumstances? What about things that fill my life with sorrow and are burdens to me? What about that? Notice verse 4. I need joy, don't I? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice." Well, what about how I interact with others? To have that, as my version says, that reasonable spirit, that spirit of gentleness, that spirit of yieldedness. What does the apostle write? Verse 5, "Let your gentleness, your reasonableness be known to everybody. The Lord is at hand." There it is again. What about the need for peace in my circumstances? What about my faith, which sometimes is so faltering and so weak? What about that? Notice verses 6 and 7. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything turn your worries into prayers." And then verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." And notice here's the phrase yet again, "in Christ Jesus." All things in our personal lives and in the life of the congregation is rightly addressed always in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. And those godly attitudes, those godly actions, how are they produced in my life? I don't have them naturally. So I don't drum them up. Well, how are they produced? They're produced by the Spirit of God in my life. Now, you notice in these verses here, in these opening verses of Philippians 4, the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned anywhere in these verses, at least explicitly. But Paul, in these verses, in the first seven verses of this chapter, the work of the Holy Spirit is implicit because Paul, in the opening verses, makes reference to the fruit of the Spirit. You think about what Paul says in Galatians, you know that great passage, "The works of the flesh are such and such," and then he has a list. That fruit of the Spirit, what does that look like? What is that list? You remember from Galatians, that ninefold fruit of the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. That's the list. And I want you to notice here in our text in Philippians, that Paul, in the opening verses, cites the first five elements on that list in these opening verses. So you think about it, the fruit of the Spirit is, first one on the list is love. Notice verse 1, Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love. And at the end of the verse, he calls them my beloved. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one in the list? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. All right, notice our text. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's that fruit of joy. What's the next one on the list? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace is the third one. All right, notice again our text. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. What's the fourth one? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Notice in our text, verse 2, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree, to learn to give and to take, to be long-suffering with one another, to not let those things that create irritation and division to take control. Long-suffering. What's the fifth one in the list? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Notice verse 5, let your gentleness be known to everybody. The Lord is at hand. So the Holy Spirit is very much in this text. Even though Paul doesn't explicitly mention the Spirit, and what Paul is saying is all things are in the Lord. There's that fruit of the Spirit. When my life is centered in Jesus Christ, when He is the focus, when He is the center, when He is my salvation, when He is my joy, when He is my treasure, when He is my all in all, and when my life is surrendered to the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in my life, when I am filled with the Spirit, as Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, then what happens? The character of God, the character of Jesus becomes increasingly evident in my life. That's what Paul wants us to understand in this text. That character becomes powerful. It becomes evident to those around. And so thinking about all these godly attitudes and behaviors, I want to, this morning, address an issue that is something that all of us contend with. Something that all of us face, all of us experience, all of us battle. And that's anxiety. It's fear. It's worry. It's inner turmoil. What is God's answer to anxiety, to worry, to that inner turmoil that just churns us up and doesn't seem to ever go away? What's God's answer? I want to give you three words to summarize what Paul says in this text. This morning I want to give you just the first of the three words, Lord willing, next Sunday to give you numbers 2 and 3. But the first word that I simply want to give you is the word provocation. In other words, what are those things in life that provoke anxiety? What are those things that provoke worry? What are those things in our lives that provoke inner turmoil? Well, you can make a list as easily as I, not from theory, but from personal experience. Think about what are those things that provoke worry? What are those things that provoke anxiety? Some of them can be financial things, can't they? Some of them can be economic, job concerns, maybe unemployment, maybe concern about employment, maybe financial reverses. You think about all across our state, the drought. Those who raise cattle, those who are farming, those in some particularly drought-stricken areas. You think of the anxiety that that produces, the poor growing conditions, the drought, what's going to happen? What are commodity prices going to be, even if I get a crop? Those kinds of things. What might happen to my retirement? We can worry about those things. Economic job concerns provoke anxiety. What are some other things? Well, there's physical concerns, aren't there? Maybe your own poor health. Maybe the terminal illness or serious illness of a loved one. Could be a spouse. Could be a dear friend. Maybe you watch helplessly as a spouse battles with something that is serious, a great affliction. Maybe it's simply aging, declining of strength, all kinds of physical concerns provoke worry, don't they? What about family concerns? Don't those provoke worry and anxiety? Maybe a son or a daughter who is battling with addiction of some kind, addiction to drugs, let's say. Or maybe you have a grandchild who's going the wrong way in life, and you're increasingly concerned, you're worried. What about significant family conflict? Talk about worry provoking. What about the future? Maybe you just have just this vague, gnawing worry about the future. What's it going to bring? I don't know. Maybe it's more specific. There's a decision you need to make and you don't know which way to go, and it's a momentous thing and you are consumed with worry about it. What about spiritual sorts of things? Maybe there's growing worry for a member of your family, spiritually speaking. That person, he or she, has turned his or her back on the Lord, going increasingly at a more rapid pace away from God. That provokes concern. That provokes worry. You know, when you and I give way to worry, give way to anxiety, the effects are devastating, are they not? I don't have to tell you that. You know from your own experience that that's so. I'm one, I've mentioned this before, I love word etymologies. The word anxiety comes from a Latin root which means to choke or to strangle. And the word worry from a Germanic root also means to twist, to strangle. And you think about both of those words, anxiety and worry, to strangle something, that's what worry does, doesn't it? When worry takes hold in our heart, in our lives, it chokes off every area of life. It affects us physically. It affects us mentally. It affects us emotionally. It affects us spiritually. Worry takes a tremendous toll. Dr. Charles Mayo, one of the founders of the great Mayo Clinic, made this statement one time. Just listen to his words. As a physician founding a world-renowned hospital, he knows what he's talking about. He says this: worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and it profoundly affects the health of us all. I very rarely met anybody who died from overwork, but I have known people who have died from worry. Dr. Charles Mayo. Worry affects us, our whole being. And what about spiritually? I haven't touched on that yet. What about spiritually? When you think about worry from a spiritual perspective, do you recall the very first words Adam ever spoke to God after he and Eve took of the fruit that they shouldn't have taken? Remember, it was in the cool of the day. God comes into the garden. Adam and Eve run and hide. God says, "Where are you, Adam?" You remember that in Genesis 3. Do you remember what Adam's first words are? "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Worry, fear, anxiety is an outgrowth of sin. That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, it's a mark of faithlessness, and it's a mark of paganism, according to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want to spend just several minutes this morning just looking at the 6th chapter of Matthew, the section about worry, anxiety, fear, the inner turmoil that comes from all those things in life that provoke worry, that provoke fear. Matthew chapter 6, notice verse 25, Jesus begins this way: "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." And the question immediately rises, well, why shouldn't I be anxious? These things that I'm worried about are significant things. These things that I have a deep concern about aren't going away. Why shouldn't I worry? Why shouldn't I be anxious? I can't help it. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about your life. I want you to notice Jesus then goes on to give four reasons why not to worry. Let's look at them very briefly, one by one. And they're all rhetorical questions that Jesus asks. So you notice in the end of verse 25, Jesus asks this question, is not life more than food? The obvious answer is, well, yes, it is. And is not the body more than clothing? Again, the answer is, yes, it is. So what is Jesus saying? If you think about this rhetorical question that he raises, Jesus says, think about your life, each one of you. Think about your life. Where did it come from? Where did your life come from? Well, if we know our Bibles, we know the answer to that question, don't we? My life comes as a gift from God. And so what Jesus is saying is, if God has given you the gift of life, which is that greatest gift, will he not also give you the things then to sustain your life? Well, yes, he will, won't he? If he's given the greatest gift, will he not give the lesser gifts? Because he's already given you the biggest one. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Back to the top of verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Reason number one. Notice reason number two, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And here's the rhetorical question. Are you not of more value than they? The obvious answer is yes, we are of much greater value than all the birds of the air. So you think about this. What is Jesus saying? Okay, springtime comes, the birds don't get their air seeders out. Springtime comes, they don't, after they plant in the field, get their sprayers out to make sure, you know, you kill off the weeds. They don't at some point in the fall get their combines fired up and go out into the fields and bring in the harvest. That's what Jesus is saying. But yet, he says, their daily needs are met abundantly. Well, on what basis? On what basis? The basis is God created them and therefore cares for them. So what about you and me? God has created you. God has created me. But you know what? What does Jesus say in this verse? God is more than a creator, isn't he? He's more than a creator. Notice what Jesus says. He speaks about the God of glory that we have celebrated this morning. We call him. We speak to him. We have a relationship with him. He says, he is your heavenly Father. You go back in Matthew chapter 6, just several verses earlier, where Jesus gives that model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And he says, when you pray, here's how to address God, our Father, who art in heaven. When we confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed, which we'll do in several minutes as we gather around the Lord's table, we come to that first article of the Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And so God is not the father of birds, he's not the father of other creatures, yet he watches over them. Not a sparrow can fall to the ground, the Bible says, without his notice. Jesus himself says that. And so Jesus says, if God, through his providential ordering of creation, cares for the birds of the air, how much more will he not care for his own children? Those that he's adopted into his family. And you think about those of us that are parents, we understand a little something of that, don't we? When you're a parent, you and I as parents are willing on the human level to make sacrifices for our children to help meet their needs, do we not? And not only to meet their needs, but to provide special things for them as we have opportunity. We as limited, frail, failing parents, if we even do that, what about God, who is our heavenly Father? Back to verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That leads to reason number three. Notice verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And again, it's a rhetorical question. Nobody can. But by worrying about it, you're not going to increase your lifespan an hour, 2 hours, 5 days. Which of you, by being worried or anxious, can increase your lifespan? Jesus makes it clear that our days on earth are numbered. Psalm 31, the psalmist says, Lord, my times are in your hands. All right, we have that statement, that encouragement, that promise. Psalm 139, all of the days ordained for me were laid out before I lived the first one. All right, so God has given our lives. He set parameters to our lives. And Jesus says no amount of scheming or planning or fretting or worrying or anxiety is going to extend our lives even 1 hour. And so if God in His plan, in His mercy, in His provision has given us our lives, He's given us gifts and opportunities and training and talents, He's given us all those things, and He's given us grace and strength to invest them all, to make use of all of them in our daily lives, and He has a span of life for us, can we not rest in that? Can we not know that God will provide throughout all the length of our lives, and when our days are finished, when our time that has been graciously granted to us comes to an end, we know where we're going, we have a home in heaven, we have a place reserved for us. So why are you anxious? By worrying, you cannot add even 1 hour to your life on earth. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Then look at the final reason, verses 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, here's the rhetorical question, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Think of the lilies of the field. I've got lilies in my yard. They're beautiful right now. Wind's blown a few of the petals off, but they're there for a couple weeks and they're spectacular. I mean, they really are. We've got some red ones and some bright yellow ones and some orange ones. And when they're all blooming at the same time, it's just breathtaking to see what God creates. So the lily, that marvelous, exquisite, fragile thing, they bloom for a couple weeks and the flowers are gone. Why does God spend so much time on that if they don't last like all summer? They're beautiful. And what does Jesus say? Even King Solomon in his finest robes could not compare with the beauty of a lily out in the middle of a field somewhere. And remember, Jesus says the lily doesn't last long. That's the point He makes here, doesn't He? The lily is here, it's gone. In the ancient Middle East, I mean, drought comes, the grass, you know, becomes brown and dry. Everything that was growing and blooming is brown and dry. And because fuel is in short supply, well, in Jesus' day, you'd gather up everything. You'd gather up the lilies, you'd gather up the dry grass because you needed to cook your food, and so you'd gather it and put it in the oven, the simple clay oven, and you'd use it as fuel, the beautiful lily as well as the ordinary grass. And what Jesus says, if God so provides for the lilies which are here a short time and end up being fuel to bake somebody's bread in some oven someplace, if God provides in that marvelous way for a lily which is here such a short moment, will He not much more provide for you, we who are eternal? Think about that. And so then, what are the very next words? Jesus comes back and restates what He said at the beginning of this section. Therefore, do not be anxious. Let's look at His words. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And then notice this statement, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. Gentiles, unbelievers, those who don't have a saving relationship with the Lord, they're consumed with all this kind of stuff. Their lives are marked by fretful care. They're pagans. Worry is a mark of paganism. Worry is a mark of people who do not have a saving relationship with the Lord. Jesus says, boy, these are convicting words, aren't they? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and notice the next part of the sentence, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. That you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And if you go on beyond this to verse 34, Jesus says this, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Why do you fret over a tomorrow you may never see? And if that tomorrow that you fear comes, the God of tomorrow will be in the middle of that day. With all of his presence and power and promises, he will sustain you, he will provide, he will see you through. Jesus says, don't import the worries of tomorrow into today. Today has enough issues of its own, Jesus says. Well, what's our problem? Did you notice the end of verse 30? Why are we consumed by worry? Why does worry lay hold of us and not let go? What does he say? Oh, you of little faith. There's the problem right there. Let me close by telling you a story. Back in the early days of World War II, there was a dramatic story which made headlines literally around the world. On the evening of March 20th, 1941, an Egyptian registered ship, here's a picture of it shortly before it took its final voyage. An Egyptian registered ship by the name Zamzam pulled out of Hoboken, New Jersey on the 20th of March. It was on its way to British East Africa, the port city of Mombasa, which of course today is in Kenya. Pulled out of the harbor that evening of March 20th, there were 201 passengers on board. Virtually all of them were missionaries and their children. There were 144 missionaries on board this boat, 144, representing 21 different denominations. Amazing thing. And along with those missionaries, a few of them, some of them had children with them, 33 children. So the vast majority of the passengers of the 201 were the missionaries and their children, some of them very young, some of them just a couple months old. The only other passengers on board this boat were 24 ambulance workers who were on their way to the battlefields of North Africa to provide ambulance and medical services. The rest were all missionaries and their kids. And so this ship, small as it is, pulled out of the harbor in Hoboken. And as it pulled out, most of the passengers were on deck singing hymns together, praise to the Lord. Well, in order to avoid German U-boats and to avoid German raiders, this ship, as many others tried to do in those days of World War II, headed straight south. Got out of the harbor in Hoboken, instead of heading across the Atlantic, headed straight south, went all the way down to Brazil. And when this ship and others like it reached Brazil, then they would head straight across the South Atlantic and head for Cape Town, South Africa, which is what this ship was doing. And so they traveled south toward Brazil. They got down to the area of Brazil and headed across the Atlantic. They traveled in absolute blackout conditions. There were no lights ever lit on the ship at all. Every shiny surface was painted black. The portholes were painted black. And all went well for about 4 weeks. On the night of April 17th, they were just 4 days out of Cape Town. A German raider spotted them and opened fire on this boat. It was obviously it wasn't a military boat, but the Germans were sinking everything in sight. So they opened fire on this boat. Well, the ship was struck. It was taking on water. It was beginning to sink. Everybody had to abandon the ship. They lowered the lifeboats. Many of them had been damaged by the small arms fires. They were useless. And so many of the passengers, a large number of them, just had to leap into the sea. Parents, their kids, all these missionaries, their children, heading to the field to bring the gospel. Well, the miraculous thing, and if you want to look up some of the headlines from around the world from after this became known, it's some amazing headlines. Not one passenger on board the Zamzam was killed when the Germans attacked. Not one. And all 201 who leaped into the sea, not a single one drowned. Everyone was rescued by the German ship that sunk them. Everyone. It's an amazing, amazing story. So the Germans took all these 201 passengers on board. They separated them out, men from women. They stuck the women below deck on one end of the ship, the men on the other. Even if you were married, it's sorry, women go this way, men go the other way, all 201 of them. Well, the next morning, they were all permitted to come up on deck after a very harrowing, frightening, dangerous night. I mean, something that you don't prepare for. And they all came up on deck, and of course, you can imagine the questions. How did you do during the night? Were you cold? Boy, the floor was hard, wasn't it? You know, how are your children? I mean, you can imagine all the questions that were asked. Were you able to sleep? I mean, all kinds of things. And finally, a Lutheran missionary who was a veteran of several terms on the field in Africa, far older than most of the passengers on board that ship, they got around to him and they said, well, how did you do? Boy, how did it go for you last night? You know, were you afraid? Were you cold? Were you this? Were you that? How did you manage to make it through the night? And he said to all of these gathered passengers, he said, you know, at first I thought, I'm not going to get any sleep. I mean, this has been traumatic. This has been overwhelming. I'm shaken by it all. And he said, at first I thought I couldn't get any sleep. And he said, as all of you know, having been lying on the steel deck all night underneath on the hull, talk about hard. And he was a small, wiry guy, and he said, and as you can see, I don't have much padding, he said to his fellow passengers. But he said, as I was lying there last night, the Lord reminded me of the 121st Psalm. And he quoted a portion of it to his fellow passengers. And here's the portion he quoted. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And he said to his fellow passengers, so he said, the Lord brought that to mind. And he said, I said to the Lord, it isn't any use for both of us to stay awake tonight. If you're going to keep watch, then I'll thank you if you give me some sleep. And he said, I made that simple prayer, and the Lord gave it to me. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whatever the circumstances, whatever we face, there is peace for us in the Lord as we trust Him. Let's pray together. Lord, oh, when things are going well, it's very easy for us to say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I sure do. Then, as happens in all of our lives, difficult, trying, frightening circumstances come. We think of the words of the psalmist, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. That little chorus, why worry when you can pray? But we do worry. And Lord, we confess to you that many times we're like the Gentiles that Jesus talks about. We allow worry just to take control of everything. It's not that worries, if we're spiritual, Lord, it doesn't mean worries won't come. They always will. Anxiety will always come. But it's what we do with it. Do we let it overwhelm us? Do we let it take control? Do we let Satan use those circumstances to turn us away from the hope and security that is ours, O God, in you? The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, a lot of things in life that provoke worries. If we were to go around this morning, O God, and say to everybody, what are the circumstances right now that are provoking anxiety or concern, worry? We would have an amazing list. We'd be here for several hours. So, Lord, we all face it. We all battle with it. It comes uninvited. But thank you that there is answer and help and hope and strength for us and victory for us. As we just in our weakness and our frailty and our failure turn all things to you. Oh, you of little faith. Yes, Lord, that's true for every last one of us in this place. There are times where we are of small faith. Thank you, God, that your faithfulness is infinite and it's great. Thank you that you sustain us in times where we are overcome by fear. Thank you how your Holy Spirit redirects our hearts and minds to the hope and peace and security that we have so that we can even say it is well with my soul. So, Lord, take these words this morning. Bring encouragement. Lord, I guess that's my prayer. For those that are overwhelmed in one way or another this morning, bring encouragement. Bring renewal of hope and of faith to see your face through the clouds and through the storm. We pray these things for Jesus' sake.